Just want to mention to you that this morning's message is actually quite a challenging message. So as I stand before you, quite mindful that this particular passage and what it has to say to us is great. I feel fairly incompetent to even talk about these things. But may God help us as we hear His word. The letter of Paul to the Philippian church is a fantastic letter. Short, but it's a great letter. It has so much of good things to say to every believer and unbeliever alike. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, there's an important word that was read when Alan read this passage to us earlier. And depending on the translation that you have, it is the word mindset or attitude or just the word mind. Now, a mindset. What is a mindset? A mindset is the usual or the characteristic way somebody feels and thinks about things. It is actually a very important and a powerful thing, the matter of a mindset, because it drives people's choices and behaviors. Let me explain. Each one of us feel and think in a certain way about other people based on what we have come to know about them and our experience of them, whether it is positive or negative. Does this ring a bell so far? And that will affect our behavior towards them and the decisions we make in our dealings with them, our mindset towards other people. But the same can be said about things and situations. When it comes to things that happen to us or around us, or situations that we find ourselves in, whether it is at home, at work, whether it is at school, that happens in the news, politics, or even right here in the church, we develop an orientation to all these things, a mindset, an attitude. And it can become quite habitual in us, shaping and driving the way we respond. Our mindsets are very important and they are extremely powerful because they drive our behaviors and our choices. And God knows that. He knows that it's like that with us. And so He speaks about the subject of mindset and attitude, or at least the mindset and attitude that He wants us to have right here in Philippians chapter 2. Now, for context, the Apostle Paul has been speaking about living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1 verse 27. He says there, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel." Christians are called to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we are supposed to be doing that individually, but also corporately as fellow believers inside the church. And how we relate with one another, but also outside the church and how we relate to the world. Our mindsets will determine the extent to which we live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, having said that, what should our mindset be? Paul says, have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Have a look at Philippians 2 verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you and I want to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, a life that is in honor of God, the Bible tells us, have the mindset of Jesus Christ. And it is not like flicking a switch that the one moment we have the mindset of Christ and the next, it's not there at all. Rather, to have the mind of Christ is supposed to be a present, ongoing imperative. Children, that word imperative is, it is a command. That is what God requires from every believer. In a word, Paul urges believers to think like the Lord Jesus Christ thought. I remember years ago at uni, there was a very difficult exam in a very hard subject. And almost everybody in the class failed this exam. Nobody would ever have dreamed of having a distinction. But there was one student that got 98% for this exam. So I heard the story of a group of three students, and they were walking away. In those days, if you wanted to receive your results, you had to go to a board, and it was all advertised on a board with a student number, so that's kind of anonymous, and then the mark next to that. I don't know if some of you remember that way of receiving results. So you can see all the results. There's the 98% there, and you see all the other deplorable graveyard results. And hardly anybody made it. So three of them walked away from after seeing the results. And the one of them, obviously, was completely despondent at his own results. But at the same time amazed that somebody got 98%. And so he was discussing it with the other two, and he said to them, I wonder how somebody like that thinks. It turned out that the person who had the 98% mark was walking next to him. How was he thinking? Well, the question is, how is Jesus thinking? That's the question. And verses 6 to 8 is giving us insight into the mindset of Jesus. Let me read those verses to us. Starting from verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. These verses, verses 9 to 11, or 5 to 11 really, probably the most important part of this letter in Philippians. Because not only does it tell us what it is that should be controlling our mindset, it also speaks of Jesus' pre-earthly existence, his incarnation, his deity, his atonement, and his exaltation. I know these are all big words. I'll explain them to us. And it is looking at Jesus in these verses that we are seeing Jesus' mindset. Firstly, note, Jesus was pre-existent and divine. And then he became a man. Did you hear that? Jesus was divine in his pre-existence before he came to this earth, and then he became a man. That means that Jesus lived long before he became a man. Long before he was born. He existed, the Apostle Paul tells us, in the very nature of God. Verse 6 states, he, Jesus, was in the form of God. He existed as God, depending on the translation that you have. And then verse 7, it states that he was born in the likeness of men. So what verse 6 and 7 are saying to us is true only of Jesus. No one else. Children, You did not live very long before you were born. Only 9 months. Did you know that? But Jesus himself lived a long time before he was born. He lived in eternity past as God. That makes Jesus quite unique. John the Baptist taught the same truth about Jesus in John 1 verse 15. He said about him that he who came after me was before me. Jesus himself said in John 8 verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was just as much a divine person as God himself. But then Jesus became a man. Verse 7, he emptied himself and being made in the likeness of men. So here we have it. Jesus' divinity and his humanity in the same Bible passage. And that brings us to the first thing to note about Jesus' mindset. And we are told about that in verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What a statement. What does that mean? Although Jesus was equal to God the Father, he did not see equality with God something to be held onto. Now, God the Father has perfect right to all glory and majesty, praise and recognition and worship in heaven above and on earth below. Paul tells us, so does Jesus. So does Jesus. Do you see who Jesus is? Does it surprise you that he had a virgin birth? And what about his life and all the miraculous works he performed? Does it not tell you who he is? That Jesus is worthy of the glory of God. But in coming to earth and coming as a man into this world, he did not insist on his heavenly privileges and his rights. As verse 7 says, he emptied himself. He was willing for his true divine nature to be concealed when he took up his humanity. He never ceased to be God. He simply did not insist on equality with God to be used to his own advantage when he came to this earth. He deprived himself of all the glory, splendor, and recognition which he had in heaven before he came to earth. Now, I'm sure you will agree with me, that is not the prevailing mindset of people today. People hold on to their rights at all costs. We are taught to live like that. They say, I know my rights. I demand my rights. I don't know if that's how you feel. If Jesus acted like that, there would not be a single Christian on earth. And nobody would ever go to heaven if he acted like that. Jesus was willing to lay aside his divine rights. That is what it meant for him to become a man. It is like a king who leaves his palace and puts on ragged clothes and does menial work. The king still remains a king, but he lays aside his privileges. Jesus emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. But more than that, secondly, notice that Jesus became a servant. Jesus came to this world as a servant. He didn't come as a great prince, as you know, but as a lowly servant. He came to be the servant of God. The life of Elizabeth of Hungary resembles what Jesus did and his mindset in a small way. Let me tell you about her story. Famine gripped the country of Germany in the summer of the year 1226 AD. That was a very long time ago. Many people starved to death during the famine. The ruler of the region, Duke Louis, and most of his fighting men were on a military campaign in Italy. But his wife Elizabeth, the daughter of the King of Hungary, hence Elizabeth of Hungary, she was only 19 years old at the time, she heard the pleas of the people. And what did she do? She threw all her energies into relieving the suffering of her people. She emptied the royal treasury. She was giving money to the poor. And she depleted the granaries to feed the hungry. She instructed the castle kitchen staff to bake bread and cook soup from morning till sundown. She even served the people with her own hands. She organized food distribution across the land with money that she gained from the sale of her own jewelry and her own property. "Stop," said the advisors. "You'll bankrupt the royal house." But Elizabeth pressed on, grateful that God had called her to help the needy. "Oh Lord," she prayed, "how can I sufficiently thank you for the opportunity to serve these poor ones?" She fed 900 people every day from the castle kitchen. She also opened up a hospital. Twice daily, she put on a servant's cloak and made the beds of the patients, and she comforted the sick. She was not done yet. When her money failed, she gave her scarves and other articles and her veils to the poor, and she said to the people, "Take this, sell it to satisfy your needs, and if you are able to work, go and work as your strength allows." She would meet lepers, treat their wounds and pray for them. She bathed them and she cut up the castle curtains and linen towels to dry them. At her request, her husband built a home for lepers. Sadly, her husband Louis died in 1227 while being away from home. And the reins were handed over to his brother Henry. Officials who despised Elizabeth's religious zeal turned Henry against her. He expelled her and her children from the castle, and he forbade anybody to help them. She turned from being a duchess to being a beggar. Soon she found home in the church. That's where she lived. And she started to earn a livelihood by spinning wool. In her poverty, she always reserved something for those who had less than she had, remembering the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. She did not complain, but she accepted her lot with thanksgiving. She said, "I possess my Father's inheritance and the eternal mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ." And Jesus came to redeem the world. He came to redeem me too. She died in the year 1231 at the age of 24, contracting fever. Elizabeth of Hungary's life is a picture of the life and the mindset, maybe an imperfect picture, of that of her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself by becoming a man. More than that, he became a servant. Depending on the Bible translations that you have, he became a bondservant. Bondservant carries with it the idea of someone who voluntarily gives themselves up to servanthood even without payment. Some translations put it this way, he assumed the nature of a slave. Even more than that, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That, of course, speaks of Jesus' atonement, the death of Christ on the cross. That is where Jesus' servanthood took him, to pay the ultimate sacrifice. The Old Testament pictures to us that the Messiah would come as the servant of the Lord. That's what Jesus did. He came as the servant of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 tells us that the servant of the Lord would also be a suffering servant. That's what Jesus was. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. We have gone astray, the prophet tells us, like sheep. But the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. And according to Isaiah chapter 42, which was read earlier in the service, Jesus puts God's salvation plan to full effect. He delivers us from spiritual darkness. He sets us free from bondage to sin. And he brings justice to the nations. Jesus' mindset was to be obedient to the point of death. In summary, what was Jesus' mindset? Although he was fully God, he didn't insist on his right to be treated as God. Rather, he was willing for that to be concealed when he came to this earth. And he was willing to come to this earth with no reputation. He humbled himself by becoming a servant and be treated as a slave. He was obedient to the point of death. Death on the cross to be a sin offering to deliver us from our bondage. That was Jesus' mindset. What do you think of Jesus' mindset? What do you think? What do you think of him foregoing his rights? What about humbling himself and being a servant? What do you think of Jesus sacrificing to the point of death? What do you think of Jesus' mindset? What did God think of Jesus' mindset? Verses 9 to 11 tells us, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How did God respond to Jesus' actions and mindset? What did he think of his own son? Well, the scriptures tell us he exalted him. He raised him from the dead. That means that God was pleased, very pleased with his son. God approved of that mindset. The mindset in which Jesus displayed as he came to this earth. And being such a humble servant, ultimately obedient to death. But more than that, God also exalted him to the highest place. Jesus ascended to heaven, where he came from, and is currently seated at the right hand of the Father on high. There is no other higher place of authority in the universe. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 1 verse 21. Christ is seated at the right hand of God above all rule and authority. The Lord Jesus Christ occupies a place above all other leaders and all other sovereigns. Some people have no estimation for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the person that they ignore completely has been raised by God to the place of highest honor. Plus, God has given him the greatest name. Did you notice that? The name that is above every other name. What is that name? Verse 11. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the name. It is also the same name that God uses of himself in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8, which was also read earlier. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. God says he will not share his glory or his name with anyone else. But here we see that God is sharing it with his son. He gives him the same name, Lord. Perhaps somebody here might say, well, I'm not interested in Jesus. In fact, Jesus to me is just like Muhammad or Gandhi or some other person. Well, our opinion doesn't change God's opinion of his own son. Because God says, I have given Jesus a name that's above all other names. And that is how it is. And God wants everyone to regard Jesus as Lord of their life. God says, I want you to bow the knee to Jesus and confess his name, that he is Lord. And that will bring me glory. That's what God says. Verses 9 to 11. Tell me if you disagree with me from the text. Well, let us end with some applications. The first is this. Do you know that your mindset is controlling you? Do you realize that? So the question is, who or what has the biggest influence on your mindset? Is it your family or your education? The culture? The world? Is it sin that you have in your life? Perhaps an idol in your heart? Or is it Christ? If you're a Christian today, then I'm sure that you want to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. But how will we be able to do it? I'm sure you know the answer. By having the same mind as Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 again. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You and I can have the mind of Christ. We can have it in Christ. By being in him, we can have his mind. If we are in Christ, if we rely on Christ, we will be able not to insist on our own rights. We will insist on his rights. We will be able to humble ourselves like he humbled himself. We will be able to serve God and serve one another. Let us trust Christ. Let us be ruled by Christ. And then we will have the mind of Christ. If our attitudes are not right, and we do not have the mind of Christ, let us go back to the gospel. Do you realize what Christ did for you? When he did not insist on his own rights, he was thinking of you. He came as a servant to serve your interests. He became what you are so that you can become what he is. He was treated like a sinner so that you can be treated and I can be treated like the sons and the daughters of God. He became selfless so that you and I can become selfless as well. And for that, God exalted him. I want to say something about the exaltation of Christ. The fact that God exalts Christ is actually a great encouragement to believers. How so? Because we have an interest in that exaltation. Christ is our representative. What Christ has done for us honors God. What a great interest we have in that. It honors God and God honors it. And if God honors Christ, the scriptures are telling us that through Christ, God will also honor God's followers or Jesus' followers. Those who have him as their Lord and have his mindset. He will exalt us too. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. We will get to that in subsequent weeks. The Apostle Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so we will be like his glorious body. So through Christ and his exaltation, we will be exalted too. It is a great encouragement to believers. But the exaltation of Jesus will crush those who will not honor him. When we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, it is very clear that Jesus' mindset and his actions affects everyone, the entire human race. Because God had determined that ultimately every knee will bow to Jesus. In heaven, we are told, and on earth, even under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will eventually bow to him. Of course, everybody in heaven is bowing the knee to Christ. The angels, Christians who have already died and they've gone to be with the Lord, there's no one in heaven who ignores him or spurns him and do not bow down to him. As they bow down to him, they bow down to the Father. Paul mentions those on earth. God has determined that everyone on earth must bow down to him too. That is the position of Christians now. But what about those who will not bow the knee to Christ? Well, it's not too late. It's not too late to acknowledge him. Who will not want to acknowledge someone like that who humbled himself, didn't insist on his own rights, came to serve us, sacrifice for us to the point of death, to bring to us a deliverance? Who will not be willing to bow to him whom God himself honors? But those who still refuse and insist on refusing, one day they will bow down. Maybe not today, But this is the stark reality on Judgment Day. The text is telling us. Every knee will bow down and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Let us not wait. Don't wait until Judgment Day. Why is God even talking to us today? Children, old people, let us bow down the knee to Christ. And let us have the mind of Christ.